scripture that was just read from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. If you have the King James, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Others might say, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can rightly divide the word of truth, you can also wrongly divide it. And the Bible's a big book. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in here, and sometimes it's confusing. If we don't know the background to it, we don't understand it fully, and it's easy to take passages out of context. After all, why is it? I mean, the Bible says, build an ark out of gopher wood and pitch it on the inside and the out. What has kept you from going in your backyard and obeying God? I mean, God said, build an ark. Well, he wasn't talking to me, Steve. He was talking to Noah. You have to understand the context. Yes, he did command that we build an ark, but he said that to Noah, and he didn't say that to me. Got it. Context. That's what makes the difference, correct? That's what we're talking about by rightly dividing the word of truth. There are things that are just direct statements, but they may not apply to me. And so we have to go through a process, a rightly dividing or a handling aright the Bible in order to really understand what God wants us to do. And part of that is deciding who's he speaking to and determining the context of those passages. This morning, here's what I'd like for us to do. I'd like to look at three passages that we sometimes quote, we very frequently hear, and are frequently used in the religious world today. But if we can call it bursting the bubble surrounding those passages, I guess that's what we want to do. But it's one of those bad news, good news lessons. The bad news is that maybe some people have misunderstood what the Bible says. The bad news is maybe some people have misapplied what the Bible says. But the good news is that once we realize that and find out what those passages really mean, the news is better, the truth is better than the fiction. What some have said those passages mean pale in comparison to what they actually mean. So let's do that study this morning. If you have your Bible, I hope you'll have it with you, or grab one in the pew there in front of you. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, and we'll look at this first passage, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. How many of you have heard Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11? God has plans to prosper you. Could you advance the slide, please? Thank you. The passage says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Have you ever heard that? When I was developing this lesson, I typed in just the book of the word Jeremiah in Google. And you know what came up? Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I didn't type in the passage. I just typed in the book of Jeremiah, and that's the first option that came to me. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Man, everybody loves that verse. You see it on these little placards. You see it, people have posters on their walls or even on Facebook. They'll have this little thing they share around. God has plans for you, and his plans are to prosper you. And that sounds so good and such good news. And people, when they graduate, they'll have graduation cards. And on those graduation cards, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, God has plans for you to prosper you. And those preachers today that I would classify maybe as, those who preach a gospel of health and wealth. If you're a Christian, man, God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be healthy. And listen, God has plans for you. He wants to prosper you. And that message is preached over and over again. And people have picked up on this passage and they think, well, yeah, God loves me. He wants me to be happy. He wants me to prosper. He wants me to be rich. And if I follow him, his plans will be set in motion, and man, just life will be wonderful. Folks, can I burst that bubble? That's not what that passage is saying. That's a misunderstanding, a misapplication of that passage. In fact, if you'll just look with me real quickly, we'll debunk that, and then I want to tell you what it does say and what it is about. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah has a letter that is being given to people that have been exiled. The people of God had sinned. They were hard-hearted. They were rebellious. They were called to repent, and they said, man, no, we will not walk in those ways. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. I hear your sermons, but I'm not doing it. And they would not walk in those old paths, Jeremiah chapter 6. And so God said, all right, then I'm going to bring in the Babylonians, and they're going to punish you and haul you off into captivity because of it. Well, that has happened. Because of their hard heart, they have now been destroyed as a people. They're no longer an independent nation. They are servants of Babylon, and those people have been taken from their homeland and hauled off into Babylon. And so a letter is written. And here's what the letter says. Guys, go ahead and build your houses. Go ahead and marry. Go ahead and give your kids in marriage. Go ahead and plant your gardens, because you're going to be there for a long time. That's what God's saying here. These people to whom he said, God has plans for you and he will prosper you. You know what his plans were? Captivity. You guys are going to be in bondage. You wouldn't repent when I called for you to repent. And so therefore I'm bringing punishment. You might as well build your houses, because you're not coming home anytime soon. If you thought that this was just going to be a temporary thing, you're mistaken. You're going to be here for 70 years, he says in chapter 29. He says, now when prophets come and tell you that this is just temporary and that we're going to be going home real soon and God loves us and don't worry about it, everything's going to be okay, he said, don't believe their lies. It's not okay. You might as well build your houses and settle in. Build your gardens, plant your fields, because you're going to be here for a long time. Go ahead and marry. Have your children marry, because there is no time in the near future that we're going back home. That's the context of the passage. That's a far cry from how people use that passage today. They think, oh, God has plans for us, that he'll prosper us. But where's the prosperity in that passage? These people are in exile, and where's the prosperity? Where's the good news in this? Well, the good news is that he's going to bring them back. Now, it didn't apply to those folks there for the most part. They'd be dead and gone. They'll never go back home. But the overarching good news is, if you just flip back a couple chapters, Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell in safety. Now this is his name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is the plan that God had for them. This is the way God intended to prosper them. He was going to send Jesus into the world, and he would save Judah and Israel. That's how he planned to prosper them. There's no health and wealth thing in this passage. This passage isn't spoken so that if we just trust in Jesus, everything is going to be great, because God has plans for me and he's going to prosper me. Listen, he does have plans for you. And his plans were executed in the person of Jesus. That was his plan, to prosper you. So here's, you know, the bad news is people have misunderstood what this is saying. They've made it sound like if you follow Jesus, you'll be rich and wealthy and healthy and all that kind of stuff. That's not what was promised at all. So the bad news is we've misunderstood that, or some have. But here's the good news. The truth is better. Which would you rather have? A few years of prosperity, a few years of good health here, a few years where everything comes your way and you're just living the good life? Or would you rather have eternity in heaven with God? Would you rather have the forgiveness of your sins so that you don't have to spend eternity in a devil's hell? You see, what is reality is so far better than what some have misunderstood, the fiction that some have said. Listen, God has plans to prosper us, but not in the way that you hear people say. When he spoke that, the people to whom he spoke it were in captivity. They were slaves, servants, subjects to an imposing nation. And he said, get used to it. That doesn't sound like what some people say it sounds like today. The good news is this. He does have plans, but those plans are in Jesus Christ. He gives us hope. He gives us prosperity, and we live through him. Let's look at another passage. Turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm sure we heard this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, I typed in the word Philippians just out of curiosity in Google, and you know what came up? When I got the word Philippians typed in, it offered Philippians 4:13. This is the most popular thing in the book of Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many times have we heard that said? You would think that this is some kind of magical incantation, that if we're a follower of Jesus, we can run faster, jump higher, shoot straighter, and maybe in business we're more shrewd, we can make money better. It's used in that sense. You know, I'm going to win this boxing match because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My team's going to win because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Back years ago, it was told, back in the 20s, there was a football team that was terrible. They couldn't win. They hadn't won a game in 10 years. And they were coming up against their crosstown rivals, and they just get demolished every year by that team. And so there was extra effort. That other school across town kind of had a down year. And if we were ever going to beat them, or if they were ever going to beat them, it was going to be this year. And so the coach hired a chaplain to come in. You know, you could do that back then. And this chaplain would pray with these guys and give them motivational pep talks before practice, and then would pray with them at the end of practice. And they had a month of this, and there was such preparation. And this chaplain was trying to convince them and to teach them, you know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that was his message week after week. And man, those guys were pumped up. To add to it, a local businessman offered, I don't remember my Model T's from my Model A's, whichever one is the newer one. He offered them an automobile. If they win, those seniors on the team could get an automobile. And man, they were fired up. So they went into that game, and they had practiced well and went into that game. And after being told we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we got a car running on the line or riding on the line, the score was 35-0. They lost. Just because, you know, you can say, I can do all things through Christ, that doesn't make you a good football player. And they lost the game anyway. But you see, that's how people use those verses. I can lift more weight than anybody else because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can accomplish great deeds because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, the first time that fails, that should be enough to tell us that we've misunderstood that passage, shouldn't it? Jesus doesn't fail. And if that passage means that I can, if Christ is on our side, I can run faster and jump higher and shoot better and all those kind of things, then I should never lose. But we do. That's not what that passage means. It doesn't mean that whatever you decide you want to do, that all you have to do is invoke God's name in it and that you will be successful. That's not what that passage means. Look at again the context. If you go back to verse 11, he said, not that I speak in regard to need. He was talking to the Philippians and he said, you know, I've asked for you and you've given me money in the past and I really appreciate that. And I'm not saying this because I need anything, because listen, I have learned that in whatever state I am in, to be content. He said in verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, because of Jesus, I have learned to be content. That's the context. I can do without. I can do with abundance. I can be content whether I have wealth, riches, or whether I have poverty, whether I'm in distress or whether life is easy. I've learned that contentment. I can endure it. Whatever comes my way, I can handle it because of my relationship to Jesus. That's the point that he's talking about. This is the point, and this is the truth that sustained the saints in the book of Revelation. They were killed. That doesn't sound like I can do all things through Christ. I can escape this temptation. I can escape the sword of... No, they died. But they died faithful. God will give us strength to do what we need to do to be his children. Jesus can motivate people to sacrifice their life for a cause bigger than their own life. That's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. He's not talking about some whimsical thing. But again, you know, maybe that's bad news. Boy, I always used to like that verse. I always used to say that whenever I was coming up against a final exam or a tough day at work, I'd say, I can do all things through Christ. It's, you know, I'm gonna succeed. That's really not what it's talking about. But isn't the truth better than that? Because here's the truth, no matter what happens, if life happens to be a succession of failures for you, if you're in poverty all your life, if you're in a situation where you're persecuted even to the point of giving your life or having it taken from you, Jesus gives you strength. And you may lose your life, but you haven't lost the battle. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know how those folks that were beheaded in the book of Revelation, you know how they're described? As those who overcame. They won. They were victorious. It doesn't mean they were successful. They died. But they won. That's the point of the passage. In Christ, we're going to win. We're successful. We're going to be faithful and rewarded by God. We'll be overcomers. But that doesn't mean that life will lay down in front of us and that we'll have an easy way to go, because Jesus is on our side. Jesus isn't, you know, a little genie that we keep in a bottle that helps us to have success. But he is one who died for us that guarantees that we will overcome. And then here's the third passage this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, open it up to verse 9. Surely you have heard, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I dare say that all of us have heard this quoted, especially at funerals. You know, a loved one has died, and where does our mind go? Our mind goes to heaven. What is my loved one experiencing right now? What are they going through? What's it like for them? And we come to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we have this assurance, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not even entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for those who love him. And we say, see, they are well taken care of. God is going to bless those who die in Jesus. There's such a great reward, I can't even describe it to you, because God hasn't let anybody see it, and we've not been told about it, and why we can't even imagine it. But that's what God has in store. And so we tell people these truths or this idea from in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And folks, can I burst a bubble? That's not what that passage is talking about at all. It's not talking about heaven. Look at the context again. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about revelation. Paul's saying, I'm inspired by God. Who should you listen to? I'm an inspired apostle, and I'm going to give some things to you, and I'm going to answer some questions for you in this book, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do. And why should you listen to me? Because God has given me insight into his own mind. And I have answers to things that other people don't have. You can come to me as a source of authority, whereas you can't go to somebody else because they don't know. God hasn't revealed it to them. Their eyes have not seen. Their ears have not heard. It hasn't entered into the heart of them, but it has me because God has inspired me. He's given me his spirit, and he has revealed these things to me so you can trust what I'm preaching. In fact, look at what he says in verse 10. After he says, no one has seen, no one has heard, no one can even imagine what God has in mind for those who love him, he says in verse 10, immediately following, but God has revealed them to us through his spirits. Paul and the other men who were inspired by God, these things that were secret that nobody knows anything about, he said, they're not secret anymore. Because he's revealed them to us. And that's what we're revealing to you. This isn't secret truth about heaven and what heaven's going to be like. He's saying the word of God. How do you know what God wants you to do? How do you know what he wants you to obey? How to live? You wouldn't have any idea. Would you have come up with be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins on your own if there wasn't a word of God revealed? You see, we would never know that. It would never enter into our hearts what God has in mind for us to do. But Paul said, but we do know now because he's revealed it to us and we revealed it to you. So those secret things in verse 9 aren't secret today. They're not secret anymore because God revealed them. And then the apostles revealed them to the rest of us. That's what we have here. And so whereas I would like to think that heaven's going to be good and amazing, and it is, and I don't fully understand it, and I'm sure that what my understanding isn't comprehensive, but this isn't the passage that teaches that. There's something even better taught in this passage. Oh, I can know that heaven's going to be great from a host of passages, but here's what this passage teaches me. That God, his will, isn't secret. You know, in the Old Testament, even the angels desired to look into the things of God. Who is this Christ that was coming? How's God going to bring about redemption of mankind? God is holy, man is sinful. What's going to happen? And this scheme of redemption that God had hidden in past ages, He has made known. And what was hidden to so many people before is revealed to us. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to guess. I don't have to take someone else's word for it. I don't have to wonder, is that guy telling me the truth, or is that really what God wants, or is that what God said? Because God has revealed. And those things that were once unheard, unseen, unknown, they're now known, and I've got a copy of it all for myself. And I can read it for myself. And I can know what God wants me to do without having to listen to anybody else, without being misled by somebody else. It's like looking, that time prior to what Paul's talking about, he said it was kind of like looking through a glass dimly, or a mirror darkly. Maybe, well, we've all done this. We've getting ready in the morning, and the bathroom mirror is just fogged over. And, well, you can see yourself, but you can't get details. It's so fuzzy, and eventually you have to wipe it away to be able to see clearly. And that's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now, because he has revealed, and we have seen and have heard, and he's revealed it through his Spirit, we can see face to face. There's no more fog. There's no more dimness. We can see with clarity the will of God. And that's the good news. So my point is this morning is this, that there are passages that maybe we have understood. The Bible can be misunderstood. Thus the warning, study. Show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are passages that people have clung to and have maybe clung to false hope because they're passages that are taken out of context. The passages that we discussed this morning are frequently taken out of context. They don't teach at all what some folks say they do. And I wanted to burst the bubble on those, but not leave you with bad news. Oh, you mean that's not true? Well, I like belief in that. That was some good stuff. God has plans for you to prosper you. That sounds so good, but you're telling me that's not what that meant. No, he does have plans, and he will prosper you, but in the person of Jesus, not in health and wealth. The solution, though, is this, and here's the good news. Yeah, maybe some bubbles are burst by the reality of God's word, but the reality is better. Is it not better to know that instead of just having prosperity for the here and now, through Jesus we have prosperity forever? Is it not better to know that just to be told, you know, there's some mighty fine stuff out there waiting for us in heaven. We don't know what any of it is, though, yet. Instead of believing that, isn't it better to believe that what God was saying is, I've revealed my mind to you in this book. You have what other people have never known before. It's been revealed to us through the apostles. The truth is better than fiction. If you're here this morning, I want you to keep that in mind, because a lot of people tell you a lot of things you got to do. You want to be saved? Well, do this, or you could do this. Truth is better than fiction. What does God say? If you're in sin and you know that you're guilty, how do you get rid of your sin? Acts 2:38, they asked Peter that very question, and here was his answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't done that, that's what you need to do today. That's reality. And that reality is better than the fiction that you might hear from someone else in the world. If you need to obey the gospel, I hope you'll do that. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and you need to make this morning the day, I'm coming home. I'm going to start again, and I need your prayers. We'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.